Good to be with you again. Continues to be one of my favorite things to do. On Thursday evening, April 4, 1968, at 6:01 p.m., Martin Luther King was shot in the balcony of the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee. Mike Christensen was 9 years old, and St. Matthew's Episcopal Church was 82 years old. I was 18. I was in Jamaica at my parents' home. King was rushed to St. Joseph Hospital, pronounced dead at 7:05 Central Standard Time, or 8:05 Jamaica Time. The air in our home was thick with the ominousness of the moment. I had been listening to King's preaching on the radio from time to time. I was mesmerized by this articulate preacher and the church community in the South that was at the epicenter of the movement towards freedom. He had gone to Memphis to participate in a garbage workers' protest. They worked under brutish conditions for less than livable wages. The night before, he had spoken at the Mason Temple Church of God in Christ and delivered his mountaintop speech. For a decade, people had seen King as a kind of Moses, just as they had Harriet Tubman, who led hundreds of escaping slaves to freedom. On this night, he fully embraced this designation as a modern-day Moses, and proceeded to chart a course to the Promised Land. He surprisingly said that if God had given him the option as to what era he should live in, strangely enough, he said, I would turn to the Almighty and say, if you would allow me to live just a few years in the second half of the 20th century, I will be happy. He continued, now that's a strange statement to make because the world is all messed up. The nation is sick, trouble is in the land, confusion all around. That's a strange statement. But I know somehow that only when it's dark enough can you see the stars. And I see God working in this period of the 20th century in a way that men in some strange way are responding. Something is happening in our world. The masses of people are rising up, and wherever they are assembled today, whether they're in Johannesburg, South Africa, Nairobi, Kenya, Accra, Ghana, New York City, Atlanta, Georgia, Jackson, Mississippi, or Memphis, Tennessee, the cry is always the same. We want to be free. We aren't engaged in any negative protest, in any negative arguments with anybody. We are saying that we are determined to be men. We are determined to be people. We are saying that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, we don't have to live like we are forced to live. And by the way, I'm quoting extensively from Martin. It's my new way of not writing a sermon. So Martin continues. You know, whenever Pharaoh wanted to prolong the period of slavery in Egypt, he had a favorite formula of doing it. What was that? He kept the slaves fighting among themselves. But whenever the slaves get together, something happens in Pharaoh's court, and he cannot hold the slaves in slavery. When the slaves get together, that's the beginning of getting out of slavery. So now let us maintain unity. We're not going to let any mace stop us. We are masters of our nonviolent movement in disarming police forces. They don't know what to do. I've seen them so often. I remember in Birmingham, Alabama, when we were in that majestic struggle there, we would move out of the 16th Street Baptist Church day after day. And by the hundreds, we would move out, and Bull Connor would tell them to set the dogs forth, and they did come. But we just went before the dogs singing, "Ain't gonna let nobody turn me around, turn me around, turn me around. Ain't gonna let nobody turn me around. Keep on a marching, keep on a walking, walking up the freedom road." Martin continued, "We don't have to argue with anybody. We don't have to curse and go around acting bad with our words. We don't need any bricks and bottles. We don't need any Molotov cocktails. We just need to go around these stores and to these massive industries in our country and say, 'God sent us here to say to you that you are not treating his children right. And we have come here to ask you to make the first item on your agenda the fair treatment where God's children are concerned.'" And then he closed, "Well, I don't know what will happen now. You've got some difficult days ahead. But it really doesn't matter to me now, because I've been to the mountaintop. And I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. I might not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And so I'm happy tonight. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." Now, people have asked Sandra and me why we live in North Minneapolis in the Jordan neighborhood during the time when the community was shifting from stable to unstable, from middle and working class to poor, from serene to violent. It's because we have caught a glimpse of the promised land. And we know that you can't get to the promised land without going through the River Jordan nor the Jordan neighborhood. I was the son of a Pentecostal preacher in Kingston. That's why I can mimic Martin Luther King so well. And when King died, I had seen the inequities of my own nation. We lived in the hood of Constant Springs. And every day I walked about a mile and a half to my high school in the well-heeled suburbs of Havendale, where my middle-class mates had little awareness of my world. You see, many of the ladies in my church would have been the maids to their families, and our men were their yard boys. And the children of these maids and yard boys would have a slim to none chance of making it into the middle class. And yet I'd never heard my father or any of his peers preach a sermon on justice or express any vision for a more fair society. Our dreams, expressed in our songs, hankered for heaven, where we would walk on streets of gold, put on our long white robes, and go down by the riverside to study war no more. So when I heard the dreams of America's black people and their allies, encapsulated in the eloquent words of King, dreaming of a transformed society in the here and now, where black people would live free and equal, able to get out of poverty, be educated, have adequate food and shelter, and able to fulfill their ambitions, I was scandalized and inspired. I began to see the God of justice in the stories of the Bible. I saw Moses as fulfilling the visions for his people's temporal, cultural, and spiritual needs. God wanted his people to have a better life here, to love and serve now, to have his kingdom present on earth just as it was in heaven. So I woke up. 2 years after King's death, I landed at Kennedy's airport and began my American life. I committed, whether I returned to Jamaica or lived in the U.S., that I would always live among the poor and allow God to use me to be a useful neighbor. Upon graduation, I made a beeline for the nearest black church to get on board the freedom train. Get on board, little children, get on board. Little children, get on board. Little children, there's room for many a more. It's been a long journey. I'm 7 years old next year, Mike. You can call me sir. And I still have a dream. It seems the Red Sea stands before us. It almost feels like we are right back where we started, with young people marching and with tiki torches, shouting blood and soil, and Jews will not replace us. But the Red Sea is God's miracle venue, where God establishes his dominance over the forces of nature and the powers that be. The night of the Red Sea is full of fear and trembling. The morning of the Red Sea is full of awe and rejoicing. We too are exhorted not to be afraid, but to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. On Thursday, I'm sorry, I got my pages mixed up. So, I might be done. So, here's what we're going to do. I want us to stand. And I want us to do what they did in the Civil Rights Movement to inspire themselves when they were scared or when they were out about to do something brave. And we're about to do something brave. We're walking out into what is becoming an equally or frequently hostile environment. We need to encourage ourselves. And when anybody expresses concern about the future for us, we can quote them the words of this song. So we're going to sing, "We Shall Overcome." We're going to hold hands, and we're going to sway back and forth, and we're going to conjure up the spirit of that church in Memphis, Tennessee, the night of King's death, and sing, "We Shall Overcome." We shall overcome. We shall overcome. We shall overcome someday. Someday we'll walk hand in hand. 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 Someday. We are not afraid. We are not afraid. to say, to say, oh, deep in my heart, I do believe we shall overcome. We shall overcome someday. Amen.